Welcome to the Servants of Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. Our podcast exists to provide trustworthy expository messages through the Bible and faithful answers to your theology questions. Now, for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
Well, welcome back to the Servants of Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this show. And on today's episode, we're going to continue our series through the book of Psalms, looking today at Psalm 89:19 through 36 in God's covenant faithfulness. Would you please join me now in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is true, that it's binding on our lives, that it teaches us and instructs us in the way that we're to go. So Lord, I just pray today as we open now your holy, precious word, that we would know, Lord, that not only is your word true, not only is your word without error and without the possibility of error, not only is it clear, not only is it binding, but it has a goal. And that goal reaches its apex and goal in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So Lord, as we look at this great psalm today in part two of our series, I just pray, Lord, that that our hearts would be steadied. They'll be steadied in the promises of God, as 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, in the promises of God that are yes and amen in Christ alone. So Lord, help us as we open now your word, which is inspired, inerrant, without error, without the possibility of error. It is clear, it is binding, it is for all of our lives. Help us, Lord, now to see you in this text, to grow in our understanding of the Psalms. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, 19 through 37. Psalm 89, 19 through 37. Hear what the Word of God has to say to us. Of old you spoke in a vision to your godly one and said, I have granted help to the one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David my servant with my holy oil. I have anointed him so that my hand shall be established with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him. And in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of the heavens. If his children forsake my laws and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with a rod and with their iniquity with stripes. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. Well, this is our reading today from Psalm 89. One of the most beloved Christian hymns celebrates one of the most glorious attributes of God when it says this. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy companions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou ever wilt be. Wonderful as it always is to sing such a hymn, the reminder of the faithfulness of God is most needed in times that are dark and full of despair. So it was for Ethan the Ezrahite in Psalm 89, which reveals a dismayed concern for the downcast throne of the house of David. And so it's little wonder then that the psalmist, seeking a rock on which to stand, rehearses the Bible's teaching on God's covenant faithfulness. Psalm 89 is the work of a prayer warrior for the people of God. How valuable are those few men and women who maintain a prayerful watch over the church and over the people of God. In fact, the psalmist shows that true prayer is rooted in the Word of God. Eric Alexander writes, when God creates prayer warriors, he begins by making them Bible students. And this is a significant point today because we often just kind of toss up our prayers. And yes, we're to give our petitions to the Lord. Yes, we're to tell the Lord what's happening. But the question is, and Eric Alexander's point and what we're going to see today in the Psalm, the question is, are your prayers rooted and grounded and even further shaped by the Word of God? You see, Ethan mines the Word of God looking for particular promises that he can claim before the face of God. This middle portion of his prayer is seated with I will statements from God. In fact, the psalmist focuses on the promise of God and of what is known as the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 16. And now by considering the faithfulness of God to David, God's faithfulness to his covenant, and then God's faithfulness and discipline, Ethan anchors himself in the rock of sovereign grace, and he advances towards the mournful pleas that's going to come at the end of this psalm. So first we're going to see God's faithfulness to David. And since Psalm 89 is concerned with the calamity that has befallen the throne of the house of David, the author now looks back to the grace to which God first established David as king over his people. And now as Ethan looks to David as a source of hope for Israel's kingship, Christians are going to see a pattern of salvation that God provides in their own experience. God revealed his faithfulness in choosing, in strengthening, in protecting, and even exalting David. Now, regardless of our present difficulties, we who trust in the Lord may be confident of God's being faithful to us in the same way today. First, what we see is God was faithful in choosing David to be Israel's king. Psalm 89:19 says this, of old you spoke in a vision to your godly one, and I said, I have granted help to the one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. Now, the book of 1 Samuel, it emphasizes David's faithfulness to God and making him suitable to serve as Israel's true king. Samuel described him as a man after God's own heart in 1 Samuel 13:14. And speaking of young David, the prophet noted that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart in 1 Samuel 16:7. And yet, whenever we find a man or a woman's faith being praised in the Word of God, the ultimate reason is always to highlight the free grace of God at work in their life. Jesus said this, you did not choose me, but I chose you in John 15:16. You see, David was sovereignly chosen by God. And it was the grace of God that made him all that he would become. David was not a self-made man, but a God-chosen man, and God's grace gave the psalmist confidence that God would complete the good work that he had begun in David's life. Now, the psalmist notes further that in choosing David, God was providing and proving himself faithful for Israel's need of a godly king. David's ministry as God's royal servant expressed God's grace for his people. And Christians who trust in Jesus but doubt their own ability to withstand the storms of doubt or even temptation today may look to the sovereign grace of God's election as a source of confident hope. In Isaiah, God said in Isaiah 41:9-10, you are my servant, I have chosen you, and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Christians know that God chose us when there was no good in us. It was by God's own purpose that he gathered us for salvation so that we can be certain that his will cannot ultimately fail. You see, God was faithful not only in choosing David, but also second in strengthening him during the challenges of his life. Psalm 89:20-21 says this, I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil I have anointed him, so that my hand shall be established with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. James Boyce writes, God does not abandon to their own strength or devices those upon whom he has set his love. You see, when God tells us that he anointed David with oil in Psalm 89:20, what he's doing is referring to the occasion when the prophet Samuel obeyed his command by anointing David to be Israel's king. and more important was the equipping that this anointing symbolized. In 1 Samuel 16:13, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward." God provides the same spiritual equipping for everyone who was chosen to come to Christ in faith today. The Holy Spirit regenerates our nature so as to be able to believe. He implants within us a spirit of holiness. He provides spiritual gifts with which we serve the Lord and causes the Word of God to be effective in bringing us to godliness. Jesus promised that God will be faithful to strengthen prayerful believers with the very provision that He gave to David in Luke 11:13, which says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" And the Lord adds that "my arm shall also strengthen him" in Psalm 89:21. Today, are you troubled that you are weak in faith and vulnerable to fear and temptation? I want to encourage you, keep trusting in the Lord, who is faithful to strengthen those who walk with Him in faith, as revealed in the Word. God will mold your character and godliness, increase your faith, teach you how to live according to His Word, so that you're going to become strong to face the trials and the demands of life in this world. Now, the psalmist invites you to realize that even such a spiritual giant as David was not strong in and of himself, but persevered only by the same grace on which you rely on God. God, having chose David by His grace, did not abandon him to his weakness, but strengthened him by that same grace. And third, God was faithful to protect David from all the threats to his life and success. In Psalm 89:22-23, it says, "The enemy shall not outwit him, the wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him." And so the story of David's years as a fugitive from Saul's mad hatred read like a page-turning novel. Time and time again, young David was cornered, trapped, and or abandoned. And every time God protected him, it ultimately brought down his enemy. Once David became king, God put foe after foe under David's feet. And Christians will find that the same is true when it comes to their precious faith. Even Peter, when he was assailed by Satan and denied Jesus 3 times because of his fear, was upheld by the same grace of God at work through the ministry of Christ. Luke 22:32 says, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." And so, while it's certainly true that Christians may suffer every kind of abuse and every kind of violence from ungodly powers, Paul nonetheless insisted in Romans 8:37, "We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Fourth, the Lord was faithful to exalt David both in his reign and his relationship to God. Psalm 89:24 says, "My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted." Now, what this verse declares is the prominence that God did in fact give to David among all the earthly rulers of his day. His victories over the Philistines to the west and his enemies to the east, even as far as the rivers of Babylon, which are recorded in 2 Samuel 8, are promised in Psalm 89:25, which says, "I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers." And more important still is the intimacy of David's special relationship with God. Verse 26 says, "He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation." You see, we need only think of the many beautiful psalms in which David's communion with God is poetically expressed to see the fulfillment of Ethan's promise. Now, the reference to David as God's son, it speaks of a special relationship as king over the people of God. Verse 27 says this, "And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." Now, you see, firstborn sons had prominence, position, and even possessions above those of other sons. Now, in this way, David's singular honor above all other kings is shown. God was faithful not only to choose to strengthen and protect him, but also to exalt him. Likewise, those who trust in Jesus Christ alone, they claim an inheritance as the firstborn people of God, according to Hebrews 12:23. Paul writes that when Jesus returns, all Christians will be heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, in Romans 8:17. And so, as we read of the faithfulness of God to David, the record on which is seen in the Old Testament, like Ethan the Ezrahite, we may be greatly strengthened in our assurance of salvation. Do we believe in Jesus Christ with a true and a saving faith? Then this has occurred only because God was faithful to choose us to strengthen our faith by His Spirit. Possessing this grace ensures that God will protect us from every threat to our souls and will ultimately exalt us with Christ when He returns. That famous golden chain of salvation in Romans 8:30 outlines what Psalm 89 declares about God's faithfulness to David and to us. Those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. And so, on the basis of the faithfulness of God, we too may pray to God amid our trials with confidence in Him, resting our hopes on the faithfulness of our sovereign and gracious God as revealed in the Word. Next, let's consider God's faithfulness to His covenant. And now, if we look back and consider the terms of God's covenant with David, as the psalmist has done in this prayer, we're going to soon realize that its fulfillment can be fully seen not in David, but only in David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus came to fulfill God's promise to David and to become the royal Savior who brings the fullness of the kingdom of heaven. And we see this in 2 Samuel 7:13, where God promised that David's offspring would establish the throne of His kingdom forever. This promise could not refer to any mere human being, but looking forward to the eternal Son of God, who would become incarnate as a descendant in the line of David. Now, in considering God's faithfulness to David in Psalm 89, we likewise find our thoughts directed beyond David to the true heir, Jesus Christ. Psalm 89:26 says, "He shall cry to me, You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation." And so it seems that David had a privileged status as God's son by virtue of his kingship over Israel. Now, there are no references to David's actually addressing God in this way. It is Jesus who first addressed God as his Father, speaking this way in the Gospel of John, alone no fewer than 60 times. Hebrews 1:5 tells us explicitly that the promise to be God's son is made specifically to Jesus. When it says, "You are my son, today I have begotten you, and I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And so, Jesus alone ranks as a true firstborn of God. Now, seeing that the covenant with David had its true reference to the person and even to the work of Jesus Christ, we realize that this psalmist is anticipating that greater saving arrangement that God made through his divine son. David Dixon writes, "As David was in type, so Christ is in truth, and in all respects more eminently than David as strong helper, mighty to save, appointed to the Father to help us in all cases, and to whom we are directed to God that we may find help, and that out of his fullness we may receive grace for grace." And thus, when Psalm 89:28 says that my covenant will stand firm for him, it refers not merely to David, but also to the entire covenant of grace, at the heart of which is God's unbreakable promise to reward Christ's saving work with the salvation of everyone who believes in Christ. So in this way, we can see that the psalmist is celebrating not merely God's faithfulness to David personally, but also God's faithfulness to his covenant, on which every believer may completely rely amid the broken promises of the world. You see, God gave his covenants to establish a firm and inviolable basis on which his people could rely on his promised salvation and to respond to him in faith and obedience. Now, when Jesus taught that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life in John 3:36, he's making a reference to this provision of the covenant of grace. God's covenant with his people is not merely a legal arrangement, and although this is vital, but also a personal commitment. You see, since God is faithful to his covenant, those who trust in him may be sure that they will be saved and that they will persevere to the end. Now, in Psalm 89:34, God assures his people when he says, "I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips." Therefore, Christians may look to his covenant oath in Christ and find, as Hebrews 6:19 puts it, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. See, God kept his covenant by fulfilling all his promises in Jesus Christ alone, just as he fulfilled all his promises to David. Now, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, God spoke from heaven in Matthew 3:17, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And at that moment, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove upon Jesus. And even though Jesus was very God in his divine nature, his human nature needed to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. even as David was strengthened in his anointing. As David was made strong and protected from his enemies by God, so Jesus prayed and found his pleas answered from heaven. Now, just as we must do, Jesus employed the word of God in victorious warfare against the devil, saying in response to temptation in Matthew 4:4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, one might object to the claim that Jesus was strengthened by God, since, after all, Jesus was allowed to be arrested, beaten, mocked, and finally crucified in agony. Where was God's faithfulness then? Well, the answer is that God was fulfilling in Christ the demands of his covenant for the Lamb of God to take away our sins in John 1:29. And after he suffered and died for our sins, then God exalted Jesus by raising him from the grave, ascending him into heaven, and seating him at his own right hand in glory. Now, by means of faith, Christians behold the faithfulness of God to his Son and to our Savior when we look to Jesus now enthroned in heaven, to the dismay of our unbelief when he returns on the clouds of glory and sits in judgment over the living and the dead. God promised to set David's hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers in Psalm 89:25. But his greater promise to Jesus is dominion over heaven and earth, according to Philippians 2:10-11, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, most vital for us, God is faithful not only in exalting Jesus, but also in giving him the promised reward of a people to belong to himself through saving faith. It is only of Jesus that God has promised in Psalm 89:28-29. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of the heavens. Dixon notes how this promise secures the eternal salvation of his church when he says, "Whence learn Christ hath from age to age a succession of children, whom he by his word and spirit begetteth unto a spiritual life, and this succession shall not be cut off, but one generation shall follow the next." And so when Christians read of God's solemn oath for Jesus to reign on his royal eternal throne, it is our kingdom of which he speaks, and the reign of the Savior that we trust is established forever. Now let's consider God's faithfulness to discipline. It may seem surprising that this psalm celebrates one aspect of God's faithfulness followed by another, and we're drawing closer to his dismay in verses 38-51 over the apparent collapse of David's throne. Now the final section of this psalm, Psalm 89, it involves bitter groanings under oppressors, and yet it is preceded by an explanation in God's faithfulness to discipline those who are called to faith in his name. Now, when we ask how a reminder of God's covenant faithfulness helps the psalmist to deal with calamity and failure, the first answer is found in Psalm 89:30-32, when it says, "If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgressions with a rod and their iniquity with stripes." Now, the point is that the very covenant by which God promised an eternal throne to David also warned about the very sanctions that would occur in the case of unfaithfulness and sin on the part of David's descendants. The psalmist's particular point is that God allowed the Davidic throne to suffer calamity precisely because he was faithful to his covenant, which had warned of this discipline in advance. Now, what was true for the Davidic kingdom in the Old Testament is true for believers today. When calamities strike us and our hearts are broken by our trials and sorrows, it is not because God has become unfaithful to us. The reality is that we're sinners and that God disciplines and even chastens us so that we will advance in holiness. And Peter writes this in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. In fact, Scripture tells us that the Lord disciplines the one whom he loves and chastises every son whom he receives," in Hebrews 12:6. Bodily punishment for sin is a mark of God's love for us, as well as of his commitment to his own holy standards. This is not to say that all of our trials occur as God's chastisement, since he has many gracious purposes at work in us. But when God does bring earthly discipline into our lives, it's because he's faithful to his word. John Calvin says this, God does not adopt us as his children to encourage us to take liberty to commit sin with the greater boldness. Rather, as Dixon insists, God's discipline consists of fatherly corrections, medicinal preservatives against sinning afterward, and tokens of God's hating sin. And a second way that we see God's faithfulness and discipline is that he does not allow the consequences of our sin to overthrow his covenant promises of salvation in Psalm 89:33-35, which says, but I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. And now the fact that David's successors have been unfaithful to God did not mean that God would be unfaithful to David and keep his covenant promises to him. God had promised David an everlasting throne, and that oath would be kept. And so, for this reason, God's chastisement would not go so far as to cut off the future for David's kingdom. And in light of the calamity that he faced, the psalmist may not have known how God would still raise up the throne of David so that his offspring would reign forever. But today we know that despite the sins of David's offspring, God fulfilled his promise to David in the kingdom reign of Jesus Christ alone. And so likewise in our trials, God will show a merciful restraint so that we do not suffer the full punishment we deserve, including eternal condemnation, but will still be saved according to his promise in the gospel. These words are a special comfort to Christians who fear the results of continual and even ongoing sin. God may discipline us in the way that a faithful father does, but will a true believer be lost because of his or her sins? Well, the Lord says this in Psalm 89:33-34. I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. And we also trust the gospel promise of John 3:16, that whoever believes in Jesus should not perish but have eternal life. We trust 1 John 1:7, which declares that the blood of God's Son cleanses us from all sin. And so if my sin and folly require God's faithfulness to discipline me in this life, I can still know that, trusting in Jesus, my soul will enter into heaven and I will be justified through faith on the day of the final judgment. And so the key, of course, is faith in Jesus Christ alone, by which God's covenant promise is confirmed in me. And so if I possess the gift of saving faith, then God declares to me in Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Now, the third reason that we can see God's being faithful in his discipline is explained in the final verse of this section of Psalm 89, when he says in Psalm 89:36-37, his offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me, like the moon it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. And the point here is not only that God is faithful to his covenant by fulfilling its warnings, or that God is faithful in showing mercy even in anger, but further that God's discipline has the purpose of actually securing us for salvation. Now, in this light, we see that when God executed such terrible judgments as the destruction of Jerusalem and the Babylonian captivity, his purpose was to save his people from the sin of idolatry that would have destroyed them forever. His ultimate purpose was seen in the planned return of his people with their idolatry chastened and removed. Now, Calvin applies this principle to our own fatherly discipline from God when he says this, God has nothing else in view than to correct the vices of his children in order that, after having thoroughly purged them, he may restore them anew to his favor and friendship. Now, this agrees with Jesus' promise to the church before his departure into heaven. In Matthew 28:20, he says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The evangelist Harry Ironside told of an occasion when he was preaching the gospel in a series of places, only to realize that the offerings he collected did not provide enough money for him to continue. Indeed, he was so poor that he had to check out of his motel and spend the night under a tree with nothing to eat. There, Ironside thought of God's promise in Philippians 4:19, My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. and how he complained in the spirit against God, who seemed not to have kept his promise since Ironside was practically starving. And yet as he prayed that night, perhaps not unlike Ethan the Ezraite, Ironside remembered reasons why he should trust and glorify God despite his hardships. Now the next day some friends found him and gave the provision that enabled him to return to his home. Now what's interesting is that before leaving that town, Ironside stopped into the post office and found that a letter from his father had come. His father had written to him some days earlier saying this, "God spoke to me through Philippians 4:19 today. He promised to supply all of our need. Someday he may see that I need a starving, and if he does, he will supply that." Ironside saw that all along, God had been providing him with discipline that was intended to strengthen his faith and make him wiser for the sake of his ministry. Now let's consider and wrap up our time together considering, great is thy faithfulness. Would God be faithful to David and to his own covenant, just as he was faithful to discipline Israel for its sins? Well, the final verses of our psalm today that we're going to consider provide a tangible assurance that the Lord would. In verses 36 to 37 of this psalm, it says, "His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies." You see, what David was to look in the sky, he was to see the sun and the moon. He was to remember that God had made them witnesses of his promise. And now seeing them still shining in the heavens, Ethan remembered that God must still be faithful. And now today we look back from our perspective in history, we can see how God did fulfill his promise to David by sending his own son in the line of David's house to restore that kingdom. And as Christians, we look in faith to heaven and we know that Jesus is still reigning at the right hand of God the Father. His death and his resurrection are proof of God's faithfulness for our salvation. And so we can thereby sing of God's faithfulness together with all the others who look to him in faith when that hymn says, "Pardon for sin and a peace that endure, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All that I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." You see, today there is good news for us. The promises of God are tied to the character of God, which is revealed in the Word of God. And what that means, dear Christian, is that you can know God. You can not only know God, but you can trust God, because Titus 1:2 says that God never lies. God will always act according to his promise. He will always act according to his word, because God is faithful. And let that reminder, let that encouragement, let that teaching not only just help you in the midst of your trials and difficulties, but let it shape your prayer life. See, you in lament, you can cry out to God who has revealed himself in the Word and said, "Yes, yes, you can pour out your burdens. Yes, you can pour out your struggles." How good is a God? How good is our God who knows us? He knows us so well, he knows that we need to pour out our struggles, our frustrations, our fears to the Lord. And the Lord hears on account of the person and work of Christ the King and Christ our High Priest, who ever lives to plead the merits and the treasure of his own blood before the Father. Oh, what good news this is. What great news this is. In the midst of all the discouragement that's happening in our world, we can trust our God. He is faithful. He will act according to his word, according to his promise. This is such good news. God is faithful. God will act according to his great name for his honor and glory and for his praise. Let that soak into your heart today, into your mind, and may it penetrate. May it be a penetrating encouragement to you and the reminder that you are to do as James 1, 2-3 says, and to consider it pure joy, brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. Are you considering it pure joy even today? Or are you downcast? Remember the Lord. Remember his word. Remember his promise. Remember his faithfulness. And turn to the Lord in faith today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your promises are true, that they are a steady guide, that not only are they sure, not only are they steady, not only are they sure because you have revealed them, but Lord, you have given them to us for our good, for our instruction, for our godliness. So help us, Lord, to not only just trust your promises, but to take them at your word and to honor you at your word. Help us, Lord, to walk in light of how you've revealed yourself in the word. Lord, we thank you that your word is true. We thank you that you have shown us very clearly, even from this psalm, how the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. So Lord, help us to take this word, which you have given to us in this psalm, during this time, which you have given to us to come under your word, to be grounded and shaped and even molded. So Lord, where we are not believing this truth, may we, Lord, repent. And may we confess our neediness of you. May we humbly acknowledge your greatness and your majesty and the greatness of the person and work of Christ alone. And Lord, where we need encouragement, may your Holy Spirit give us that, because you are the one who comes alongside of us to teach us the truth about Christ and to point us from the word to the person and work of Christ. So, Lord, wherever we are, Lord, we know that you meet us, and we're so thankful that your word is true, that your word abideth forever, and that it will not return without void. In Jesus' precious name, we pray, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to the Servants of Grace podcast today. If you enjoyed the show, please subscribe, leave a rating on the app, and share our episode with your friends and family. If you'd like to, you can follow us on Instagram at Servants of Grace, on Twitter at Servants of Grace, or by searching Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find this podcast on the front page of our website at servantsofgrace.org.